Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 31. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 31 is our text this evening. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." In this passage, we have a very pivotal command for every Christian, a command that is at the very heart of Christianity. If these verses are not ingrained in our daily living, then we will never be spiritually what we ought to be. It is indeed the pivotal command. We know these verses, we have heard them often, and we understand that they mean that we are to love God with our total being and our neighbor as ourself. Many claim to love God. Many say they love God. Many say that they love their neighbor. Many, though, do not really understand what it means to love God with our total being and to really, truly love our neighbor. So, let's delve deeply into this passage and come to understand what it really means to love God with our total being. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. First, notice that this is not a request. It is not something that is an option. It is a command, an imperative. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. The first time we ever saw language like this, or people of God did, was at Mount Sinai, where God was thundering with his own voice, the Ten Commandments. Things like not taking the Lord's name in vain. Things like not stealing. God commanded these things, and we understand that those things are a command. When we get to the New Testament, many people think in terms of gentle Jesus, meek and mild, and think that these things that he says passes on from down the stream of time, that they are somehow less than what we find in the Old Testament. That, however, is not true. That same God that was calling out those words from Mount Sinai, where the ground was shaking underneath their feet, where the smoke was coming off the mountain, where the people were afraid and wanted Moses to go see God so that they didn't have to hear God. It's the same command from the same God. Jesus is Jehovah, and the Bible bears that out. Jesus is the God of heaven and earth. And when he commands something, we ought to view it in the same line as we do those Old Testament passages that were so impressive to us. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. It's a command. It's an imperative. We may or may not know that the word love has various meanings in the New Testament. In fact, in the Greek language, there are more meanings than that for the English word love. But this is a specific kind. This is the highest form of love. The best you can do, all that you have, is put into this line of thinking, into this word love. It's the word agape. Toward man, that is, God is going to tell us what we need rather than what we want to hear. Toward God, it's our highest and best devotion. We have to be devoted to him in order to live up to this word, love. It's an intellectual love, which always does the proper and best thing. It's not that brotherly love that we talk about. You know, the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia, that's a Greek word. It means love for men. It's not that kind of love where you can simply have a good feeling about someone or you can relate to them on a polite level. It's not that at all. From God to man, it's telling man what man needs. You need to be away from sin. You need the blood of Jesus. You need to, if possible, rip that sin out of your life. Maybe uncomfortable. It's the same kind of love that happened during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, where the people had married wives that they should not. He told them to send their wives and the children by those wives back to their foreign countries, that they couldn't have them. Now, I'm sure that there was wailing and moaning during that day that happened, but God didn't change His idea. God didn't change His mind. It was what had to happen. And the love of God was seen that day. We are to love God. This would exclude putting anything above God in importance. God is first. When we talk about Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, we understand what it is to put God first. There is to be no holding back with our love. It's giving our best effort. God commands, we obey. We don't withhold our life from God and put our things first. God first is always the idea behind this passage. We are to give our best effort, and we must never settle for second best when we are giving to God. With all of our heart, we are to love God with all of our mind. This has to do with the intellect or knowledge. To love God as we ought, it must be done through knowledge. So many people want to do it through feelings. What do you feel about God? But it has to do with the mind, our intellect. What do we know about God? And are we trying to learn more about God and His will and His character and His way? The biblically ignorant really do not love God. Now, I know some people are new in the faith, and you feel that you don't know enough. I'm 54 years old, and I've been in the church since 1977, and I can tell you that I don't know enough. You get to start feeling like you know enough. That's the time. Well, y'all need to fire me if I start talking like that. The biblically ignorant really do not love God. By the biblically ignorant, I'm talking about people who are lazy with regard to reading and studying the Word of God. I'm talking about people who would rather stay ignorant because it would upset their families if they knew too much and started going away from what the family believes, or society, or your best friend, or even your husband or your wife. Things start happening when you learn about God. You start changing. One of the most interesting things that I've ever noted in my life. You take two people, one, the same student, before they go into a school of Bible studies, a preaching school, and that same student after he leaves. Before they go in, they take this entrance exam that shows them how ignorant they really are about the Bible. They go in and think they know everything, and they come out of that test very humble. I didn't know as much as I don't know anything compared to what I ought. But you come out at the end of it, and they are walking, talking Bibles. They know Scripture. It's in their minds. They don't know as much as they need to for their life ahead, but they know infinitely more than they did before. It's an interesting thing to watch their character, how much more serious about things that they are, because the Word of God has impacted them daily. Sometimes 12 to 16 hours a day, because that's how much homework you get. And you're with the Scriptures. You're with God. You're making changes in your mind. And it is an interesting thing to watch. Our minds need to be changed for God's sake. Romans chapter 10 and verse 3, if you will. Romans chapter 10 and verse 3. I'll start at verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves under the righteousness of God. These were people who looked like they wanted to be on God's side, but they just didn't know God. They didn't study as they ought. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, we read from the Apostle John how Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." How can one keep that which he does not know? That which he is ignorant of? How can you love God without knowing his commandments? The very first one is this that we're studying. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. To love God with all our minds means we must study. It's imperative. You can't get around it. We all have different abilities to study. I'm not denying that. Some of us can go deeper into the text than others. Some have better memory than others. We all have different gifts with regard to study. Some never learned how to study in high school or in college, but others did, and they do better. But we all can learn to do better. We all have the capacity to do better than we do now. And so, a little bit better, a little bit more memory work, a little bit more instruction on how to dig into the text, and we become more knowledgeable about the text. To love God with all our minds, we must study. Notice with me John chapter 5 and verse 39. John chapter 5, verse 39. Search the Scriptures, Jesus says, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. To the religious leaders of his day, Jesus tells them, he knows that they have some knowledge, but they are not searching the Scriptures, they are searching their opinions, or the rulings of rabbis in the past. They're going back through tradition and not what the Scriptures actually say. So Jesus says, search the Scriptures. If you search them, you would see me looking back to you. I'm there. And they would know him and know God. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Study, or give diligence to show thyself approved of God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I've quoted that on many occasions, not just here, but in every place that I've worked. And you should see people that don't bring their Bibles to Bible study, don't leave their Bibles on the coffee table or on the dash of their truck. They have wear, but it's just on the outside. You open up their Bibles, and there's no markings. Everything's pristine. You can tell that they haven't had their thumbprints in there anywhere. And I've seen people with a great deal of age and wear on their Bibles, and that's what I like to see. I'd like to see some thumbprints in there. I'd like to see some wear on the Scriptures. And there are certain places where there's going to be more wear. I look at some of the old preachers I've known in the past and see what Acts chapter 2 looks like in their Bible. Now, strangely enough, you don't see that in my Bible because I use too many of them and use the computer all too often. But those that just used one Bible in their studies, you can see places where they are worn and torn and need, it seems to others, to be replaced. But they know exactly where everything is in that particular volume. That's the way our Bible should look. It's a tool. Now, somebody comes to your house and they need to frame a new room for your house, but they didn't bring a hammer. What would you think about that? They had to go hunt for their hammer. They just can't find it. And you look at it, and it's pristine. It never has been held, nor has it struck any nails. And you can tell the ones that have been put to work and the ones that have not. What would you think about a workman whose tools have not been used? We ought to be using our tools, our copies of the Scripture. Think back a couple of thousand years where everything was written by hand. And if you wanted a copy of the Scripture, you would sit in to where the Scripture was being read, and you would start writing your own copy of the Scripture. Maybe you never even had every bit of the New Testament, but someone did, and you could go read from theirs. You didn't even have your own Bible in the house. And yet, they knew the Scripture because they took the time to learn. Learn from others. Learn from what they could of their own tools. To love God with all our minds, we must study. To be a workman with regard to study. That is steady, every day, having a plan for doing it, and not being haphazard. I heard a preacher on the radio one time who actually advocated this method of learning the Scripture, the one I'm about to tell you. All you have to do is you have to open it up and let it fall someplace and point your finger and then look at what you pointed your finger to. That's not study. I don't even know what that is. But that's so haphazard, it does not do you any good. There's some old jokes with regard to that. And maybe I'll think of them next time. But they illustrate how terrible that is. You open up open it up at one place, and it tells you that Judas went and hanged himself. You turn it to another one, and it says, "Go and do thou likewise." That's the kind of people who go to the Old Testament and Genesis and say, in a baseball game, God created heavens and earth, because it says in the big inning, God created the heaven and the earth. Well, that one went over flat. All right. Our minds must be filled with truth. We cannot love God as we ought if we are biblically ignorant. If you simply don't know someone, and you're charged to be with them and instruct them, to take care of them, if you don't know a friend, don't know what his basic likes or dislikes are, you have passed on knowing your children to a nanny or someone else. You simply can't know them and direct them as you ought. How can we think it's any different with God? We're to love God. We need to know Him. And we know Him by His Word. There is no other way. We need to love with all our heart as well. This is loving God with emotion and affection. So many people think that we in the churches of Christ don't know anything about this aspect of loving God because we don't roll around in the aisles, because we don't dance, and we don't do other things that some people do to show their emotions and that they believe showing their love for God. But it doesn't mean we don't have emotion, that we don't show affection toward God. Because of the Pentecostal movement in the church in the 50s and 60s, many swung completely to the other side and are afraid to show any emotion. Well, we can't please God on pure emotion. That's just not the way it is. We have to love God with all our mind as well. People end up doing this as they please with this. We must have emotion under control and guided by knowledge. Emotions are important. Think about the Lord's Supper, if you will. Put yourself in on the day of Pentecost. Now, it had been 50 days since Jesus had been nailed horribly to the cross. He expended His life's blood, and the people there on the day of Pentecost saw it. That was on a Sunday night, you know. And I cannot imagine, but the text doesn't say that but that they had the Lord's Supper there that night. Can you imagine if you had seen the death of Christ, what your emotions would be that night? You're taking that bit of bread, and it's His body. And you're taking that cup, and it's His blood. And you saw Him give His life's blood. Now, my brother died in a hospital bed in the city of Houston, Texas. And his cure, which was a bone marrow transplant, it turned on him, and it made it be very hard to look at. I was not there at the end, but I saw what he looked like a week before. My mother cannot think about my brother without tears. She simply cannot. It's not possible. Can you imagine not having emotions, partaking of the Lord's Supper, and just 50 days earlier, you saw Him die? It's just not possible. In fact, thinking about what he did for us 2,000 years ago, because of our sin, ought to bring out some emotions in us. Not that I would advocate us expressing wildly those emotions, but that amount of affection, that amount of placing importance on that moment. Emotions are important. They cause us to move forward. At baptisms, when we know that someone is becoming a new Christian and that angels are rejoicing, we rejoice too, and should. It ought to be important. Thinking about lost souls, about all the people that are headed for hell, that ought to generate some emotion in us, to propel us forward. God has emotions about those things. God desires those people to become Christians. To think about those that are hurting this hour because they have had someone, they've lost someone, or because they are hurting with a disease or some other thing. To think about them ought to cause us to have emotions about that. The Bible is filled with emotion. How should we love God? With all of our heart. Thinking about how God did us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. We had no hope until God gave us hope. And a baby cried in the city of Bethlehem. We ought to have emotions about those things, about the moment of our salvation. I can still feel the water when I came up out of that watery grave. I can still hear the preacher's words, and so ought you. It ought to cause you to have emotion. The Bible is filled with instances of emotion. Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. Luke chapter 10, verse 20. Verse 19, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So ought we, because God did that for you. The Bible is filled with emotion, yes. We are to rejoice, Philippians 4 and verse 4. We are to love God with all of our soul. This is loving God with our very life. The Greek word is translated as life in many verses, can also be translated as breath. This involves the willingness to give over our whole life to the Lord. In doing so, we must live a sacrificial life. Take your minds back to when Abraham took his son up on Mount Moriah and was willing to sacrifice him, that is, give to God with a totality idea. Give to God everything that you have. Loving God with our very life. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 gives us that idea that we are to be living sacrifices. Now, we know sacrifices as something dying. Jesus died as a sacrifice for us. But we have to be living sacrifices. Day by day, the things that we do honor God. The Apostle Paul writes, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Living sacrifices. Sacrifices that are transformed from one thing to another. From being in the world to being ready for every good work. Matthew chapter 16. Verse 25. Matthew chapter 16, verse 25. Verse 24 reads, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." A living sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 24. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 24. "Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth." 1 Corinthians 10, verse 24. That's the right one. "Whatsoever is sold in the shambles that eat." I don't know how I got off on that one. Anyway. To love God with all of our soul, we must be willing to give our whole life over to Him, to devote our whole life to His service, and even be willing to die for Him. We are to love with all of our strength. This we do using our abilities, our money, and our time. We must use our abilities for the Lord. Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30 tells us about the people of God, the people everywhere coming before God and separating the sheep from the goats. And who's a sheep and who's a goat? Well, the goats are those that are not obedient. The sheep are those who are willing to do the commands of God. Verses 14 through 30, we read, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, another one, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh, and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and faithful and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and thou gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. Now, I want you to understand that there are many lessons that you could draw from this, but one is very basic. The 1 talent man, he did not use his talent. The other men were called faithful. He was called wicked and slothful. What do you want to be? When you stand before God, do you want to be faithful? You have to use the things that you've been given in order to please God. There's no arguing with that. If you've been given little, use little. If you've been given much, you must use much. Those are the proportions we find here in this text. If we want to be found faithful, if we want to love God with all our strength, we gather up the things that we've been given from God and begin to use them. We begin to develop them, and we go forward for God's kingdom. We must use our abilities, our money, and our time. We must use them for the Lord. So many talents are never used for the Lord. Many talents are never developed. Giving shows our true love for the Lord. Giving of our time shows our true love for God. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. See that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. We've said often, we don't know how much time that we have, that we may have a day, we may have an hour, we may have 100 years, we don't know. But that time is not ours. It belongs to God. How are we to use it? When we exclude God's things from our lives, we exclude God from our lives. We must love our neighbor as ourself. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you apply the commandments in your conduct toward him as scrupulously as you wish him to apply them to you. Recognize that? That's the golden rule. We want others. We want to know how others are to treat us. Well, they're going to treat us as we would have them treat us. You must not injure him, lie to him, or steal from him, or covet his success. You must treat him exactly as you in his place wish to be treated or ought to be treated by him. The same principle of love underlies both the first and second great commandments. There's no other commandment greater than these. Mark 12, verse 31. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 40. I received a question recently, a question about how can I, being a new Christian, know about all the things that God might have for me to do? I might sin and not ever know it. Knowing these two commands takes a little bit of the pressure off. We are to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself. Jesus himself made these an umbrella of sorts over all these other things that we might have to worry about. As a new Christian, that helps us know what we must do. That and having a conscience that has been trained properly by good parents helps a great deal. We must understand that we really can't love God with all our soul and strength without first loving him with all our mind and heart. Loving God is more than just lip service. It is giving over everything. It's not just saying, I love God. You know how many times I've seen people with T-shirts from their favorite camp there on the university campus explaining to all how deep is their love for God when the words coming out of their mouth are filth. They don't love God. They talk about filthy things. They talk about that things that they ought not have. They want that girl or that car and what they would be willing to do to get it. Nope, that doesn't explain to us how deeply they love God. That explains how much they love themselves. Loving God is more than just lip service. It's giving over our all of our mind, all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our strength. Do you love God? If you do, and you have not obeyed his commands, your path is clear. If you've never been baptized for the remission of sins, I know who the first person is that will come and take up our opportunity to become a child of God tonight. It'll be those that love God. You love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Well, if you've never taken him on in baptism, you need to do that right now. Can you tell the world that once having done that, you became a true lover of God when you're talking about people behind their back or you're lying to this person or stealing from that one? Can you tell them that you really love God? Some Christians have a problem in their lives. In fact, all of us at one time or another do. If it's this time for you, you need to ask God for forgiveness. If it's a private matter, make it known to God privately. Tell him, I repent. Tell him that you want to live your life better, that you want his strength. These things are what makes a Christian clean once again. He has promised the blood of Christ to be applied to you. That happens in the mind of God. It's not that you have to take physical blood and apply it to you, but God, by faith, applies the blood of Christ to you, by faith, so that you can be clean. If we can assist you in your obedience this evening, won't you come and sit on one of these front pews as we stand and as we sing.